We live? Is it on as far as you can tell? This feels very official. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy 1. I'd like to read verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to your presence in the name of thy Son, and Lord, we give thee thanks. Lord, we're thankful for this day, Lord. We're thankful you've brought us here once again, and Lord, we're thankful most of all for your Son. Lord, we're thankful that salvation's in Christ. Lord, we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, and in turn, Lord, we pray you'd cause us to be a forgiving, loving people, one towards another. Lord, be with us this day. We pray you'd give us open ears and open hearts and drive away the distractions of the world for a little while. Lord, we pray for our pastor. We pray you'd have your hand upon him and that you'd bless the meeting in College Grove and bring him back to us safely. And Lord, we pray for Andy and Fred. Lord, we pray that you'd give them the grace to boldly proclaim thy gospel, Lord, this day. Lord, we pray you'd save us, save our friends, save our family. Lord, in your own time, save our children. May we be found in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was given the opportunity to witness to a friend of mine who actually happens to be the quote-unquote minister at a local religious assembly here in Lexington. And we were actually over at BD's Mongolian Grill having lunch. And after a couple of hours talking, my friend said, "You know, I think we're basically on the same page." He said, "Your opinion of God focuses more on his justice, whereas my opinion of God focuses more on his love." I realized immediately that I had not preached the gospel to my friend. I was also reminded that my opinion on spiritual matters is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is what the Word of God says. And to that end, I'd like to ask three questions today. First, what does the Word of God actually say about me? Second, what does the Word of God actually say about our Lord? And third, how can the God of the Bible have anything to do with me? So first, I am going to have you turn to a lot of scriptures. I want you to see this in the Word of God. So first, what does the Word of God actually say about me? Let's turn to Romans 3. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:12 we read, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Most of the world will admit that they've done some bad things in their life. In fact, most of us will admit that they're not perfect. We hear this saying all the time, no one's perfect. Everyone will admit they've sinned in the past, and most will admit there's maybe even some sin in their life currently. But deep down, my flesh doesn't really believe I'm all that bad. My flesh likes to believe there's at least a little bit good in me, and if I'm really honest with myself, my flesh definitely thinks there's someone worse. But let's read a little bit further regarding the testimony of the Word of God concerning me. We're here in Romans 3. Let's read verses 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 14, 1 through 3 reads, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And in Romans 7, 18, we read, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." What does the word of God say? It says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is repeated 3 times in these scriptures. Do I believe that I can't do any good? That in my flesh dwelleth no good thing? Do I believe that there is none that doeth good? Not even one? This is what the word of God says, and I pray that he would show it to me. I pray that he would show it to you. Turn to Genesis 6:5. Familiar passage. Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Here the word of God tells me that every imagination of my thoughts and my hearts is only evil all the time. You see, I don't merely do bad things from time to time. The only thing I do is sin, and that all the time. And frankly, it's sin because I do it. It's much worse than I can really imagine. And I will only get a glimpse of what I truly am by nature if God shows me. I pray that God would show me that I'm a sinner. I pray that God would show you that you're a sinner. Not just someone who's bad from time to time, but someone who is only evil all the time. This is the testimony of the Word of God. This is the truth. This is an analogy our pastor has used many times. Think of a farmer plowing a field out to raise his crops. Maybe he's making food to feed his family. Maybe he's even raising crops to feed the poor. To us, plowing seems like a pretty innocent, wholesome activity. Let's see what the Word of God says. Turn to Proverbs 21:4. Proverbs 21:4, "An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." You see, the issue here is not the plowing, it's the one doing the plowing. At the Kingsport conference a few weeks ago, Bruce Crabtree said, "Sin isn't what we do, sin is what we are. It is our very nature." I have a 1-year-old daughter named Eleanor Grace, and I love her dearly. For quite some time, my wife has been teaching her some basic sign language. This is apparently a way infants can communicate before they can actually talk. And my wife has worked on a few concepts, sort of phrases with her, please, thank you, and more. And I'm proud to say that with some significance and persistence, some patience and persistence on the part of my wife, just recently my daughter has sort of understood the concept of please. When she wants something bad enough, especially food, she is a Walmsley after all, she will rub her belly and sort of emphatically shake her head. And she also has gotten the hang of more pretty well. Let me tell you a couple of other things my daughter can do. She can say no. She can shake her head like this when she doesn't want something. She can scream. Have any of y'all heard her scream? Out there here in the auditorium maybe? It's pretty high-pitched. And maybe some of you ladies that have kept the nursery have seen her throw a temper tantrum. She will get red in the face, close her fists, and arch her back and throw back. She's done it so hard a couple of times, she's actually hit her head on the floor. So, the first thing she did when she came into this world, she cried. For about 2 minutes straight, she cried and screamed as loud as she could. Isn't it interesting that the first thing we do when we come into this world is just scream? So I ask, It took my wife quite some time to teach my daughter the simple concept of please, but we didn't have to spend 1 second teaching her how to say no, how to scream at the top of her lungs, how to throw fits. Why is this? One reason. Because my daughter, like her daddy, has a wicked, evil, sinful nature. Psalms 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." What does the Word of God say about me? That I went astray as soon as I was born. That I came out of the womb speaking lies. Turn to Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." We read here, the best things we do in the eyes of the world are filthy rags in the eyes of God. There's a disease in my family called polycystic kidney, and a few years ago, my Uncle Chuck got very sick and needed a kidney. As it turned out, I was the best match for the donation. Now, in the eyes of the world, donating a kidney is a pretty decent thing to do. Some might even call it a good work. But let me tell you something. Deep down, I loved the praise and compliments I got from people when they found out what I was doing. I loved the attention I got in the hospital. My entire family came to see me. I think Annie and Aaron brought their families to see me in the hospital. Everyone was doting on me, and I loved it. You can ask my wife. I took great advantage of her kindness and generosity in taking care of me in my brief recovery. I mean, this is a laparoscopic surgery, so it really wasn't that big of a deal. I love the looks on people's faces when I got back to work and asked where I'd been. You see, I would always feign humility and say something like, "It wasn't a big deal. You would have done the same thing." But deep down, what I was really thinking, look at me. Look what I've done. Look how selfless I am. You see, if the Lord sees fit to give us any light on how we really are by nature, not how we are here at church, not how we pretend to be when others are watching, I'm talking about how we really are deep down. When the lights are off, when we're all alone, when all the pretenses and vanities of this world are stripped away, when I'm lying there with just my own thoughts, with just my own base motives and intentions, if I had one shred of honesty, I will tell you, the way I really am is not something I want anyone else in this world to see. If you could see what goes on here and here, you would not want to have a whole lot to do with me. What does the Word of God say about me? It says that I'm wicked by nature and that all my thoughts, all my intentions, and all my actions are bound by this wicked nature. We may not feel this, we may not believe it, we may not even understand it, but this is the testimony of the Bible, the holy Word of God regarding our state before Him. And as our pastor has said many times, the best way for me to truly understand my sin is to look to the cross. When the restraints were taken off, when we had the chance, we murdered the Son of God. And if I'd been there, I'm sure I would have driven the first nail. Second, what does the Word of God actually say about our Lord? Turn to Deuteronomy 10:17. Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." He's God of gods, Lord of lords, he's mighty, he's terrible. He doesn't regard men, and he's certainly not impressed with or manipulated by the meaningless rewards of this world. He's not impressed with money, he's not impressed with power, he's not impressed with fame. Because he has all the money and power and fame in the universe. It's all his to start with anyway. Psalm 116:5, you don't have to turn there, says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." And in Exodus 34:6-7, we read, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in truth. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. What does the word of God say about our Lord? It says he's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. We also see here that it is in his nature both to forgive sin and to always be just. Do we see the infinite difference in the description of man's nature and God's nature? Do we see the infinite gulf between our characteristics and his? Turn to 1 John 1. First John 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Light and darkness is a great example of polar opposites. We see here that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness, by definition, is the utter absence of light. In us is darkness and no light at all. We are absent of God by nature. Do I see the darkness in myself? The darkness in my heart? The darkness in my motives and intentions? I pray the Lord shows me my own darkness and in turn shows me his own light. I pray and ask the Lord would do the same for you. Now there is one, these are some of the glorious ways that the word of God describes our Lord. But did you know there's one word that encompasses all of his characteristics? Turn to Isaiah 6:3. Isaiah 6:3, and cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." A definition of the word holy that I found that I think is a good one. Holy, exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Some of you may have heard this story before. Luke Coffey and I went to Center College in Danville, Kentucky together, where Don Fortner preaches. And one day in one of his world religions classes, the professor, who actually was a Jewish woman, asked the students to all write down one word that best describes God. All the students passed their word to the front, and she wrote them on the board. And on the board, there were words like good, power, love, friend, graceful, merciful, all good words to describe our Lord. But Luke was the only one in the class to write down the word holy. The professor proceeded to give a 40-minute lecture on the Holocaust, during which 6 million Jews were murdered in Nazi Germany. And at the end of the lesson, the professor asked the students to once again write down a word that best describes God. This time the answers on the board ranged from angry, wrathful, confused, even unable, powerless. When the teacher came to Luke's piece of paper, she paused and wrote on the chalkboard, "Still holy." You see, the Lord doesn't do things because they are good, righteous, and holy. Things are good, righteous, and holy because the Lord does them. All the things that have been done in eternity, all the things that will be done in the future, are done exactly according to his holy will and sovereign design. The best thing that's ever happened to you, that was his will. The worst thing that's ever happened to you, that was his will too. What does the word of God say about our Lord that he is holy? He is exalted and worthy of complete devotion. He is one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Let me ask myself this. If he sent me to hell, would he still be right? Would he still be just? Would he still be holy? Only the Lord can give me the grace to truly answer yes to these questions and to truly mean it. I pray he would give me the grace to see this and believe it, And I pray that he would give you the grace to see it and believe it as well. So third, how can the God of the Bible have anything to do with me? Up to this point, I've seen that the Word of God says that I'm only evil all the time. I've seen that in my heart dwelleth no good thing, and the quote-unquote best things I've ever done are filthy rags in his sight. I've seen that I'm full of darkness. I have also seen that the Lord is full of light. He is holy, exalted, one perfect in goodness and righteousness. We could simplify it down to one statement. He is God, and I am not God. How then can the God of the Bible have anything to do with me? In and of myself, he can't, and he won't. Romans 5:6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then back to 1 Timothy 14 and 15, where we started. First Timothy 1:14 and 15. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. All three of these questions can actually be answered in this one passage. What does the Word of God say about me? That I am the chief of sinners, the worst one of the whole bunch. What does the Word of God say about our Lord? That his grace is exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And third, how can the God of the Bible have anything to do with me? One way and one way only. For the sake of Christ Jesus, his beloved Son, who came into this world to save sinners. Surely this is some good news. We've seen that the Bible says about me that I'm only evil all the time, that I'm a sinner, through and through, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. To my very core, I'm wicked. It says here quite plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Just One, came into this world to save sinners and to die for the ungodly. How glorious. What good news is this? So how does he save? How can he reconcile my evil nature with his holy, just nature? Romans 5:10 says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verses 22 through 24. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ condescended into this world and lived a perfect life. He didn't sin once. He never spoke anything but the absolute truth. When people hated him, he didn't hate them in return. When he was made to suffer, when he was tormented, when he was tortured, he didn't threaten those people back. He didn't even have so much as a vengeful thought towards these people. He lived perfectly for 33 years and bore his people's sins in his own body at the cross, Calvary. The sins of the elect became his sins. And in Romans 6:23, the Word of God tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Son of God bore our sins in his body and actually died on the tree. And in turn, the very righteousness, the very perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ became his people's righteousness. It became his people's perfection. This is so glorious and so beyond my comprehension. I can't really start to truly enter into it into my fragile mind, but I can believe it as a testimony of the Word of God, and I can certainly rejoice in it. I know I do, and I pray that you would too. But who is this we that Paul refers to? Who is this we that should live unto righteousness? Who are his people? Who are these whose sins are taken away? Who are these who become his very righteous? I want to know who these people are, and I want to know how I can be one of them. Turn to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In his divine purpose, and according to the good pleasure of his will, the Lord chose a people before the world ever was, before any of us were born, before our parents or our parents' parents, all the way back to Adam. The Lord chose a people, and each and every soul that the Lord chose is holy and blameless, even now in God's sight. And the way God sees things, that's the way they really are. So finally, one might ask, I see that the Word of God says that I'm a sinner. I see that the Word of God says that the Lord is holy. I see that the Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. I see that the Bible says that God elected a people before the foundation of the world. I see that everyone he chose, everyone that Christ died for, must be saved. But how can I be in this number? How can I be saved? Acts 16:30 says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Last scripture, turn to John 6. John 6, we'll read verses 37 through 40. Starting in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord promises here that all that the Father gave him will come, and that those that come will not be turned away. So I urge you, come to Christ now. How do I come? Beg him to show you that what the Word of God says about you is true. Beg him to show you that what the Word of God says about him is true. Beg him to give you the grace to come to him as the chief of sinners, the worst one of the whole bunch, as one who can only sin all the time. Beg him to show you, beg him to cause you to believe that the precious blood of his holy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is all that is needed to save your soul. Ask him to cause you to come to him and believe on him. And the Word of God promises you will have everlasting life. So again, I urge, come to Christ now. Amen.